strengthening your church. How many want to be part of a church that is strong? A strong church can do great things for God. And we have a wonderful church, and I have the privilege of bringing this subject to you today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, King James Version says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if you took that same verse in the Living Bible, it says, try always to be led along together. Everyone say together. That's unity by the Holy Spirit, and so be at peace with one another. Other translations of this verse say very, very similar things. Make every effort to keep unity. Be diligent to keep unity. Strive to keep unity. Take every care to keep unity, or do your best to keep unity. So there's a really important principle here, and every translation of Scripture picks this concept up. Now, if you're a Christian, it is your responsibility to protect the unity of your church. Everyone say unity, because unity brings strength. Unity in the church is so important. Listen to this. Unity in the church is so important that the New Testament gives more attention to unity than it does to heaven or to hell. That's how important unity in the church is. Unity is the very soul of our fellowship together. If you destroy unity, literally what you're doing is you're ripping the heart out of Christ's body, the church, because it is the essence of how God intends us to experience life together as His people, unified one with another. I've quoted it many times in this pulpit. I can't remember poetry. I'm not one of those people. I like, you know, really inspiring poetry once in a while, but I can't remember any of it. About the only poem I can remember, other than, you know, There Was an Old Man from Nantucket or one of those, you know, the only poetry I can ever remember is this, is little pieces like this. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. How come that won't go out of my mind? I don't know. Anyway, maybe it's the pastor thing. I don't know. Now, just like every parent, your heavenly Father, He enjoys watching His children get along with each other. How many of you have kids? How many of you are kids? You're either, you know, probably one extreme of life or the other, a few other people in between. But if you've ever observed two kids not getting along, you probably would understand how God feels when Christians don't get along. In His final moments when He was arrested, Jesus prayed. We say the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, is the Lord's Prayer. Not true. The Lord's Prayer is actually found in John 17. It's Jesus' prayer the night He was arrested. It's the last prayer that He prays before He goes to the cross. And guess what He prays for? He prays for you. He prays for me. He prays for us, the church. And guess what He prays? He prays that they all may be one, strong, united, together. It was our unity as a church that was uppermost in Jesus' mind in that critical last night before He was crucified. Nothing is on earth is more valuable to God than His church. If God wanted a planet, He created it. He spoke it. If God wanted a tree, He spoke it. If God wanted animals or whatever, He spoke it into existence. But when God wanted a church, He paid for the church. The church of Jesus Christ, which He purchased with His own blood. So we're very valuable to God. So if you're part of God's family, it's your responsibility to make the church stronger, not weaker. And so today I just want to talk. It's going to be short and sweet and hopefully helpful and hopefully anointed by the Lord for us, because we're getting ready to enter into fall in 2 weeks. And fall is crunch time, putting a big push on with kids stuff, putting a big push on with our services and different things that we're doing in the fall. And why are we doing that? It's because there are still people in this city and surrounding areas that don't have a clue what Jesus Christ can do in their life. They may have heard His name. They may have read some article in a magazine about Him that probably was trying to discredit Him or His church or some kind of ministry. They may have that kind of encounter with Jesus Christ, but they've never had an encounter with Jesus Christ like we've had the privilege of encountering Him. So that's why we're doing it. And it's so important that our church be strong. And we can either strengthen the church by our actions and attitudes, or we weaken it. And so today I want to talk about that. So if you want to grab a pen and just jot these down. First of all, the first way you can strengthen our church if you're a member here or if you're just new and coming on stream with us, we need to, number one, focus on what we have in common, not our differences. Everyone say differences. Turn to the person sitting next to you, especially if it's your spouse, and say, we are different. And you probably got away with that because they're in church and they can't say anything back. Focus on what we have in common, not our difference. Do you know that we're all different? Anyway, I don't have time. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. New International Version says, let us therefore, underline the next three words, make every effort. Everyone say, make every effort. So make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And then the same verse out of the Message paraphrase, let's agree. Everyone say, agree. To use all our energy in getting along with each other, help others with encouraging words. So, as Christians, we share all kinds of things together. We share one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one purpose, one Father, one Spirit, one hope, one faith. There's all kinds of things that we share. We share the same salvation. We share the same life for God. We share the same future in heaven. And those are factors that are more important than any little thing that might divide us. It was God Himself who chose to give us different personalities, different preferences, different backgrounds. And so we should, everyone say we should. We should value those things and we should enjoy the differences. We don't always. There are basically three levels. You know, you can enjoy the differences, you can tolerate them, or you can argue with them. And a lot of people spend their life in the bottom too. But we need to enjoy the differences that God has put in His church. Jot this down. God wants unity. Here's what He doesn't want. He doesn't want uniformity. He wants unity. He doesn't want uniformity. What does uniformity mean? Uniformity means everybody's exactly the same. And for some people, they feel like you can't belong to our little group unless you're exactly the same. And let pastors stand here this morning and say, God saves people from different backgrounds, different family backgrounds, different language backgrounds, different culture backgrounds, all kinds of different backgrounds, even different sin backgrounds. Aren't you glad that God doesn't only save people who have just done a little tiny bit of sin? God saves people no matter what they've done, no matter who they are, and no matter where they're from. And so everybody brings a different background into the church. And God wants unity. He wants somebody that grew up in the church to love somebody that's been in the church 5 minutes, just as much as they love their other friend who grew up in the church. God wants you that like, I'm getting so old I've lost track of all the names. Contemporary music. Contemporary is not even a contemporary word anymore. If you like contemporary music or you like country western music or whatever, I'm in the middle. I'm the guy that listens to classical in the office, so I'm just caught in a time warp. But here's the deal, that we have all kinds of preferences. And I get excited over all of it. If somebody's really glorifying God and they're anointed, I get excited over all of it. Because God wants unity. Uniformity is like a bunch of bricks in a wall. You've seen a brick wall. Some of you feel like you've talked to one sometime this week. You've seen a brick wall. All the bricks are the same and they're all fit together in the same pattern. God didn't say we are lively bricks. He said we're lively stones in the building called His church. Every stone's a different shape, different size, different texture, but He still puts us together and the mortar of His Spirit is what holds us together. So God wants unity, not uniformity. Now, how many know anything about conflict? You know something about conflict? Conflict is always a sign that the focus has shifted to something other than the important areas. And if we focus on eternal things, we are totally united. We all want to see sinners get saved. We all want to see people go to heaven. We all want to see God's church grow so it can reach more people. And when we have conflict, it's a sign that the focus has shifted to less important issues. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. This is what the Bible calls disputable matters. Look at this. Accept him whose faith is weak, notice, without passing judgment on, underline, disputable matters. Do you know there are a lot of things in life that are disputable? There are a lot of things that other people do that you don't like. There are things your spouse does that you don't like. There are purses your spouse has that you don't like. Where's Beverly? There she is. Now, I like that purse right there. We were talking about a different purse yesterday that I didn't like. What business is it of mine, really, what purse she carries, right? All the ladies said amen. Never mind. Okay, man, that felt good to get that off my chest this morning. It really did. Oh, okay, I'm going home. See ya. I'm done. I'm good. When we focus on personalities, preferences, interpretations, styles, or methods, division always happens. Always does. But if we concentrate on loving each other and fulfilling God's purpose in the church, then we have harmony. Look at this scripture, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I appeal to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to, you can underline this if you want, stop arguing. Turn to your neighbor and say, stop arguing. Some of you were scared to say that because it's been happening. Stop arguing among yourselves. Let there be real harmony so there won't be divisions in the church. Now, look at this. Paul gets pretty serious here. I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. So the very first way that we get to strengthen the church is to focus on what we have in common. How many are glad we serve one Lord? How many are glad there's one faith? And there's one baptism and all those things. That's what we have in common. And if we focus on that, we're good. Secondly, this is important. Second way that we can strengthen our church is to be realistic in our expectations. Everyone say, be realistic. It's easy to become discouraged because there's a gap here. And this happens in every ministry, every department, every family, every home, every relationship, every service in the church. Here's the gap. We have a gap between what is real, what's actually happening, what's actually going on, and what is ideal. That's way over here. Now, we all want to have an ideal church. We all want to have ideal relationships. We all want to have an ideal service for God. We all want to have an ideal church service. We all want the ideal, but over here is the real. And the real is never the ideal. The ideal only happens when we get to heaven. So if we can just be realistic in our expectations, it helps us to strengthen the church. Because you need to passionately love your local church despite its imperfections. Nobody knows the imperfections of this local church any better than the pastoral team that leads it, because you guys deal with it a few hours a week when you come here. We deal with it all the time. So we're very aware that we're an imperfect church. We're very aware that we've got all kinds of little blemishes here and there. But do you know what? We just settled it a long time ago that God is working with human beings and none of us are perfect. And so we just love everybody and want everybody to go to heaven. And that's the real deal. That's the real issue. Now, if you jot this down, because there's this gap, and people, they tend to go one way or the other here. When you long for the ideal, and pastor's one that I just long for the ideal. I long for the day when that scripture in Acts is not fulfilled just in principle or just in a vast geographical area, but I long for the day when that principle, that scripture could be filled literally in our local church. And God added to the church daily such as should be saved. I know He's doing it around the world. I know He's doing it in our geographical area. But I just want God to do that here. That's the ideal for me. But here's the deal. If I long for the ideal and I'm all the time criticizing what's real, I'm picking this apart because we're not there yet. That is evidence. When I long for the ideal and criticize the real, that's evidence of immaturity. I'm immature if I just demand the ideal all the time and I can't cope at all with what's real. You know, we got to have church while we're waiting for the greatest church. We got to have revival while we're waiting for the greatest revival. We got to have prayer meeting while we're waiting for the greatest prayer meeting. We just need to keep doing what we're doing and keep striving for the ideal. But folks, let's just have church here in the real, here and now. Imperfect as it may be, let's just do it. And then here's the other balance. And some people are more like this. Well, I'm good. Settling for the real without striving for the ideal, that's a mark of complacency. You know, as much as I love you folks and here, and as much as I've been blessed already by being in this service, I am totally unsatisfied with where we are. I'm totally satisfied with God, and I'm totally unsatisfied with how much we've got of God here. You know, God's Spirit is so powerful and so real. And somebody said it, I think, better than that. They said, you know, it's not really so much how much we've got of God. It's how much God has of us. And that's the deal. Some people are, they don't care. They're just content to sit on a pew the rest of their Christian life. That's complacency. So do you see the tension? Here's the real. This is what we're facing here today, here and now. And here's the ideal. This is what God wants to do, what we want Him to do, what we want to become. And there's tension. And write this down. Living with that tension is evidence of maturity. A mature Christian isn't criticizing everything we're doing now, but neither are they just kind of sitting on their laurels, just kind of saying, well, I don't care. They're pushing for the ideal while they're serving God in the real. That's so important. How many know other believers will occasionally disappoint you? They'll let you down. And they're part of your family. And you can't just walk out on them. You stay and we work it out. Here's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Be humble and be gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Groucho Marx, the famed comedian, he was famous for saying that he wouldn't want to belong to any club that would have him as a member. And if a church has to be perfect to have you as a member, then you've already ruined it by your own imperfections. How many know that's true? Right? So that's the second way you can strengthen your church. Here's a third way. Choose to encourage rather than to criticize. It is always easier, to stand on the sidelines and take shots at anybody who's doing anything. It's always easier. That's easier than getting involved and making a contribution, to just kind of sit back, armchair quarterback, and I don't like that, and I don't like the way they did that, and I don't like the way they did that. And meanwhile, we're not doing much of anything to fix the problem. Pastor Jack has this saying that he likes to use every once in a while, and I like it. He said, you know, if God has laid it on your heart to see something wrong, then God's probably given you the ability to fix it. It's probably true. So God warns us over and over in His Word not to criticize, not to compare, not to judge each other. Look at this, Romans 14, verse 10. This is the Phillips translation of the Scripture, not Noel Phillips, a different Phillips, I can't remember. Why then criticize your brother's actions? Why try to make him look small? We will all be judged one day, not by each other's standards or even our own standards, but we will be judged by the standard of Christ. See, whenever I judge a fellow believer, four things instantly happen. I lose fellowship with God. I expose my own pride or my own insecurity. I set myself up to be judged by God. And I harm the fellowship of the church. Just instantly. As soon as I start criticizing someone else, that's what I do. And a critical spirit is a costly, costly thing to an individual. Revelation 12 and 10, the Bible calls Satan the accuser of our brethren. It's his job to blame, complain, criticize, accuse the members of God's family. And if any time we find ourselves doing the same, we're doing the devil's work. You're giving the devil a day off. For heaven's sake, you know, the devil's kicked back on vacation in Florida drinking a lemonade. Well, probably not this week because they've had a tropical storm. But the devil's on vacation and we're doing his work. We're accusing and criticizing and complaining about each other. That's his job. And it weakens the church of the living God. Remember something, folks, that no matter how much you disagree with them, other Christians are not your enemy. The devil is your enemy. Not other Christians. Number four. Refuse to listen to gossip. You say, Pastor, this is really a little too practical this morning. Good. Everyone say gossip. Yeah. Think about that. Gossip is passing on information when you are neither part of the problem or part of the solution. It's number one, it's none of your business. And number two, you couldn't fix it if you tried. Don't shoot the messenger. You're not part of the problem. You're not part of the solution. You're just talking about it. What does that do? That makes the problem bigger. And we strengthen the church of the living God when we overlook the faults and the failings and the failures of others. That is not saying that we just encourage sin. That's not saying that at all. Paul dealt with that very strictly in the book of 1 Corinthians. He said you need to deal with sin in the church. But do you know what? That is the leadership's responsibility to deal with, not ours. And so this is very important. Most people intuitively know that gossiping is wrong. You know, to go and talk about somebody when they're not there to defend themselves. We know instinctively that that's wrong, to do that talking. But here's what most people miss. Listening to that is also equally wrong in Scripture. So, you know, we're not off the hook just because we aren't the ones saying it. We're not off the hook unless we don't listen to it. You say, is that in Scripture? Oh, yeah, it sure is. And plus, even if it wasn't in Scripture, you need to remember that people that will gossip to you will gossip about you. That's true. So here's what God says about gossip. Look at this. This is the contemporary English version. You may want to read this in the King James so it's not quite so clear. So you won't have to understand it. Troublemakers listen to troublemakers and liars listen to liars. What's the writer saying? He's saying that if you listen to something that's wrong, it's just as if you had part in communicating it. Jude chapter 1 verse 19 from the Message. These ones that speak and criticize and complain, these are the ones who split churches thinking only of themselves. There's nothing to them. No sign of the Spirit. Galatians 5 verse 15. If you go on hurting each other and tearing each other apart, be careful or you will completely destroy each other. Proverbs 26 verse 20. I love this one. Fire goes out for lack of fuel. If you don't have anything to burn, the fire's going to go out. And tensions disappear when gossip stops. As soon as it stopped being talked about all the time, the tension disappears. You want to make tension disappear from your life? How many would like to be less tense? Better. How many would like your spouse to be less tense? There's some advice for you right there. Number five. Everyone say number five. That means we're getting close to the end. This is really important. Practice God's method when there is conflict. Practice God's method for conflict resolution. You need to practice God's method for conflict resolution. We try to resolve conflict a whole lot of different ways. We really do. And a lot of them are not very effective. But Jesus gave the church, can you understand this? Jesus gave us as the church a very simple three-step process for conflict resolution. Jesus said, do these three things in this order. It's like A, B, C, done deal. And here's what Jesus said. How many think Jesus might know what he's talking about? All right, so here we go. During conflict, it's tempting to leave the conflict because you need some kind of mental, moral, whatever support and go outside the conflict and talk to a third party about the conflict. And that's where Jesus said we totally get off the beam. Because it's always difficult to courageously speak the truth in love to somebody else. So here's what Jesus said. Matthew 18, verse 15. This is in your handout. I'm going to read it from the Message paraphrase. If a fellow believer hurts you, everyone put a number one there, right after that word. If a fellow believer hurts you, number one, everyone say number one. Go and tell him, work it out between the two of you. How many other people does that involve? How many other people does that involve? Zero. It involves you and the person who did something against you. That's Jesus' first step. And then listen to what he says. He said, if he listens, you've made a friend. So you've solved the problem right there. Jesus said, when you've got a conflict with another believer, you go to them alone, the two of you, talk about it, work it out. That's the best. Jesus said, that's the first step. Everyone say number one. Now everyone say number two. And you can put a number two right there after the word friend. If he won't listen, take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest and try again. Everyone say try again. So we're still trying to do the same thing. We're still trying to work through the same conflict. We're trying again. The only difference is this time, because you did step one and step one didn't work, Jesus said, then and only then proceed to step two. Take a couple of other believers with you and go to the same person and try to do the same thing. Try to work it out again. That's really important. Do that next, Jesus said. Can I ask you a question? Where is the person that did the wrong to you in that equation? They're still there. You didn't go talk to two or three other people without them there. You took a couple of other people with you and went and talked to them again. Do you see the common denominator here? The person who you're upset with, the person who's done you wrong, the person that you've got a difficulty with, they're always there. Because if not, we've reverted back to gossip if they're not there. And then number three. So everyone say number two. That's number two. So number one is go to the person yourself. Deal with it. Get over it. Make it good. Hug necks and shake hands and come back to church and work it out. And if that doesn't work, take a couple of believers. And can pastor make a suggestion? Take a couple of mature believers with you. Because there's some people that they just love to get in the middle of a tangle. So just take a couple of mature believers and go and work it out. And if number two doesn't work, write down number three. Everyone say number three. If he still won't listen, tell the church. Now, that doesn't mean stand up in testimony meeting and go, Pastor Justin, right over there, you won't believe what he did. No, it means, it's a very serious step actually, it means to bring that person to the church for discipline. It's a very serious step. It rarely happens, thank God. Because that means that that person has not listened to their brother or sister. It means they haven't listened when a group of concerned believers went to them. And it means it has to go to that third step. So it's not a funny step at all. It's a very, very serious, serious step. So that's how Jesus said to resolve conflict in the church. And he said, if you'll do that, it makes the church stronger, not weaker. Conflict cannot go unresolved, unresolved, unresolved. It weakens a family. It weakens a marriage. It weakens a relationship. It weakens a church. It weakens friendship. It weakens businesses. It weakens anything if there's unresolved conflict. And so Jesus said, here's how I want you to deal with it. You know, we have a problem in Christianity. We are the people whose ancestors in this thing were fed to the lions and wouldn't turn around. And we're scared of going to somebody one-to-one and saying, I've got a problem I need to talk to you about. Everyone say, grow up. I hate it when people tell me to do that. But we need to. Number six. Come on back to the music. Support your pastors and your leaders. Everyone say, support. We're not talking about financial support. That's already looked after here in this church so adequately and so well. We're talking about a different kind of support. Hear me out. It's that kind of support where you learn that church is so important. The local church is the hope of the world. The local church is the tip of the spear. The local church is the heartbeat of God on this earth. He wants His church to grow. Because when His church grows, that means that other people that don't know Him are coming to relationship with Him. And so, one of the saddest things you ever learn in ministry is that sometimes people grow old, but they don't grow up. In other words, they're around church a long time, but somehow it just didn't soak in. And they're still dealing with things that new believers are dealing with. Pastors sometimes have the unpleasant task of serving as a mediator between hurt members of the church. Sometimes pastors are given the task of making everybody happy. Can I tell you something about making everybody happy? Jesus couldn't do it, so I think I'm off the hook. Jesus didn't make everybody happy. But you know what? I have grown to know this one thing in my life with God, that when a local church moves along on all thrusters, when people are serving God and loving each other, when people are dealing with conflict in healthy ways, there is nothing more beautiful or powerful than a local church. Nothing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The message says this: be responsive to your pastoral leaders. Listen to their counsel. They are alert to the condition of your lives and they work under the strict supervision of God. Contribute to the joy of their leadership, not its drudgery. Why would you want to make things harder for them? In other words, just jump in and push with them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, also from the message. And now, friends, we ask you to honor those leaders who work so hard for you, who have been given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along in your obedience. Overwhelm them with appreciation and love. Get along among yourselves, each of you doing your part. I love that phrase that says, overwhelm them with appreciation and love, because you are part of a church that knows a principle from the Word of God. It's the Acts 6 principle. Acts chapter 6, they've got a church that's only a few years old at best. And the church is growing by leaps and bounds, and people are coming to faith. And they run into a snag because there's so much work to do that the leaders, the apostles at the top, can't do it all. And so my friend Terry Schock from Louisiana, he's fond of saying that most churches in North America, they are roadblocked at Acts 6 because they still are expecting one pastor or a couple of pastors or whatever to do all the work. And when that Acts 6 roadblock gets taken out of the way, and people take ownership in the church and they say, you know what, if this thing's going to grow, that's going to be up to me. If this thing's going to go, that's up to me. If anybody's going to get involved, it needs to be me, because I've known the Lord for a long time. And when people get by that, then ministry begins to be shared among many people, not just among two or three or five or six. That's what happened in Acts 6, and that's why the church just mushroomed in growth. You read right after Acts 6 when they opened up ministry and they learned this principle that ministry doesn't belong just to a group of pastors or leaders. Ministry belongs to everybody. And when they learned that principle, you read it. A great company of the priests was obedient to the faith, and this multitude came in and that multitude came in, and the number of them was about this many and this many, and we're talking thousands all of a sudden that are coming to faith because they shared ministry from one to the other, to the other, to the other. And that's why I like that phrase. Because in this local church, we've got a whole host of people that do the work behind the scenes to make this thing happen. Not all of them stand on this platform. In fact, some of them have never been on this platform. Some of them work in a Sunday school class, and you will not see their face all morning this morning. You know why? They're ministering to your kids, that's why. Or your grandkids. Some of them, they're outside, they're doing different things out in the streets. They're bringing buses in, they're picking people up. And the Bible says, your leaders, those are our leaders, overwhelm them with appreciation and love. You know what would help us a whole lot is just a spirit of high five. Just thank you for doing that. Thank you for being so great at your job. Thank you for teaching our kids. And thank you for praying in prayer meeting. And thank you for this. If we would do that one with another, overwhelm one another with appreciation and love. It's not always easy to protect the unity or the strength of a church. Sometimes we have to do what's best for the body, not what's best for us as individuals. We show preference to somebody else. And that is the reason that God put us in a church family. I was with the teenagers for the last couple of days, trying to keep up with a bunch of hyperactive seniors. It's hilarious. I'm so tired. Those people can't walk. I haven't walked that much in years. I saw this little plaque in a souvenir shop in Prince Edward Island. I almost got Beverly to buy it for the church nursery, but we didn't have room in her purse. No. It's like the toddler's credo or something. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If it's in your hand, it's mine. If it's on the floor, it's mine. If I haven't played with it for an hour, it's still mine. Anybody ever had a toddler kicking around? You know that's true. And God puts us in a church family because we need to grow up. We need to learn that it's not always about me. He puts us in a church family to learn unselfishness. To learn that our brothers and sisters are just as valuable to God and just as valuable to us as anything. We learn to say we instead of I. We learn to say ours instead of mine. This is not. Some of my colleagues once in a while will say, how's everything going with your church? And you know what? It's just conversation. I don't often correct them. But this is not my church. Humanly speaking, this is our church. But eternally speaking, this is God's church. And we get to go to heaven with each other. What a great privilege. Wow. When God has a bunch of baby believers that He wants to deliver, when He has people that are yet unborn and He wants to bring them to a family, He looks for the warmest incubator He can find. He looks for the most loving family He can find. And there are many people in the community of Fredericton looking for a place to belong. Most of them don't know yet they're looking for a place to believe. So here's what we got to do, church. We got to let them belong here before they believe. We'll get to belief, I promise. That's the eternal part. That's the most important part. But we got to let them belong before we expect them to believe. We got to show them that they are accepted before we tell them what's expected. Because we want them to be part of God's family. I know I'm coming into a landing slow here, but just hold with me. I'm almost done. When those people find a church where people genuinely love each other and genuinely care for each other, you would have to lock the doors to keep them away. Because relationships out in society and friendships and all of the things that they are into, that doesn't fulfill for a long time. So the question for all of us is, what are we doing as individuals to make our church family more loving and more accepting and more inclusive and more warm? Preachers talk about this all the time. Church growth, church growth, church growth. And church growth is not really what we're after. Because if you've ever had kids, you know that as long as you can keep those little tykes healthy, they will grow automatically. The only time they don't grow is when they're sick. The only time churches don't grow, the only time there's not new believers around the altar, the only time there's not people in a Bible study on a Tuesday night asking questions from a variety of different backgrounds and concerns, the only time that's not happening is when we're not healthy. Because if we're healthy as a church, we will grow. And when we grow, we reach people that need to be reached with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question for you is this. You, everyone say me, you are either weakening your church, you're a drag on the church's resources, you're a drag on a service because you're just not a worshiper. You're either weakening the church or you're strengthening the church. You pray for your church. You worship when you come to service. You resolve conflicts in a biblical way. Your goal is to make sure that we